Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, January 12th, 2014.
Let's open our Bibles to Revelation. Revelation chapter 14. Pick up where we left off last week. So the focus groups, they start not this week, but the following week. They're in various homes, different towns. Sign up as you head out, and we'll have sign-ups over the next couple weeks. I know a lot of you don't sign up because you know you're already part of it and you do it, but good to sign up. And if you're not sure about what you'll do after as far as the evangelism, that's okay. Go anyway. Be part of the fellowship, encouragement. Be discipled and blessed through the material. And anyhow, Revelation chapter 14. We left off last week. I'm going to pick up this week with verse 12. Question as we get started, if you've been with us the last couple weeks, did you write down anybody's name on the piece of papers we gave out last week, the Billy Graham paper? Did you write down anybody's name? Maybe you wrote down a few people's names. Have you been praying for them daily? As we're reminding ourselves, it is true, a big part of evangelism is prayer. Praying for people. And so, did you write down any names? If you weren't with us, in the bulletin that you have with you, I believe there's an insert. You can turn it over on the back. There's a list of, 10 spaces. You can write down a neighbor's name, a coworker, a friend. And what we're committing to do is starting now until April, is pray for these people every day. Lift their name to the throne of God and just say, God, this person is my neighbor. I don't know them that well, but from what I can tell, they don't know you. And I just want to lift them to your throne. My pastor, Mike McIntosh, San Diego, I recall at times hear him saying things, and I've just listened to him, and I've appreciated some of the way he sees the world and lives. But Mike will tell you, he's in an elevator. He's just not standing in an elevator. There's people in the elevator. He doesn't know them. But he's praying for them. He'll tell you, he's sitting at a traffic light. He's just not sitting at a traffic light. There's somebody in a car next to him. So he prays for them. And hearing that, I do that a lot myself. God, I don't know who that person is. Maybe there's no Christians around him. I'm going to just lift him to you right now. And it's just amazing to be praying for people that don't know the Lord. Well, have you been praying? Here's the next question. If you've been praying, maybe there's an individual, maybe there's several of them you're praying for him right now. And as you've been doing it, what has been happening as you've been doing it? What's been happening to your heart? Has your heart maybe grown towards them in some sort of increased burden as you've been praying for them? It's amazing, isn't it? It's true that when I begin to pray for people, something happens in my heart. I come to the throne of God. I come to Him. I look to Him. I say, God, this person, this is my sibling. I ask you, God, would you draw them to you? Would you touch their hearts? And as I'm doing that, I'm with God, and because I'm interacting with God, I start to get His heart. And my heart grows for these people. I begin to have more and more the heart of Christ because I pray for them. Many of you know the scriptures well, but there's the Bible verse, Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And it's true. Where your treasure is, the thing you treasure or begin to treasure. So that person that you pray for, you begin to treasure them. You're holding them valuable. You're praying for them. As you do, your heart follows. And your heart is there. That's a big part of evangelism is prayer. And that's one of the results of that too. And anyhow, we pick up this week with verse 12. I find it just providential. We've been going through the Bible in 6 years. And we got a couple more months to go. We'll probably be done around Easter. We're just about done here, going verse by verse through the whole Bible, Sunday morning, Wednesday nights. And we're now going to be doing this Billy Graham outreach in April. And who knows, maybe we'll do it right around Easter. Maybe it'll be a God thing. But, verse by verse. And I find it just providential that at this time, we're in this passage, considering the Billy Graham stuff. And then we're in chapter 14. This is where we are. I see truths here. I see principles here. I want to start with that, and then I want to, before the end of our time, look at Matthew with you, a few verses from Matthew. Let's say a word of prayer, shall we? God, I thank you as we study the scripture together, and we open this book, we're just reminded over and over, we're just reminded about what life is about. We're reminded about heaven. We're reminded about hell. We're reminded about eternity. about you. We come to you. We open this book and the reminders that are constantly there, the exhortations and encouragements. And as we study this again, I would ask you, God, for your power to be working here amongst us, your spirit upon the congregation, upon myself. We just need you, Lord. And I ask, as we study, you would take these truths and just move them deeper into our hearts and lives. And so I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So as we've been considering this evangelism training, here we are in Revelation 14. And I think there are certainly truths here. And the last couple of weeks we've been noting them. In fact, I've got stuck in this chapter longer than I thought I would. But there is certainly truths here that are a motivation for us. Especially the ones we've seen in the last study last week from verse 6 to verse 13. You might have been here. The simple title of the study I had last week, the title was The Everlasting Gospel. First point in the outline, a divine message. As we saw in verse 6 last week and following, the everlasting gospel is a divine message. It is a message from God in heaven to man. As we noted too in verse 6, it is such an important message that there's coming a time not long from now on planet Earth during the Great Tribulation where in an amazing way, God will actually send an angel and the angel will go through the midair, through the heavens and around this globe and he will proclaim the gospel to every person, to every nation, every tongue, every person. So as we noted last week, the gospel is for every single human. It's for every person. It's always been that way. The most important message for every person of every nation, race, tongue, age, around the globe, the gospel, the everlasting gospel. As we saw last week in verse 7, this divine message, the everlasting gospel, it brings with it a crucial choice. There's no middle ground. There's no escaping it. This message is from God, the everlasting gospel, and it brings man to a place of a choice. The choice, as we described in verse 7, is fear and give glory to God. Choose to do that. And worship the Creator only. Now, many of you know the gospel of Jesus and you know, the New Testament gospels, and that doesn't sound on the surface like the New Testament gospel of Jesus. But it's certainly the heart of the gospel. It's the natural theology of Romans chapter 1. And when the gospel message is given, when it's shared and it's received, if it doesn't lead people to fear and give glory to God, if it doesn't lead people to worship only Him, then it is a weak presentation of the gospel, or it's a weak gospel and it may not even be the gospel. Because when people do come to Christ and make Him the Lord and Savior of their life, what that does do, it leads me to a place of, I fear God. I'm in awe of God. I'm not afraid of Him. I'm in awe of who He is. I worship Him. I give glory to Him. That is certainly the heart of that message. Well, there's this crucial decision then for men, for people to make. As we continued in the text, there is also a critical dilemma. Verse 8. And that is that man is fallen. Man, women, and men, all have sinned. All fall short of the standard and the glory of God. And that is a huge deal because if man does not find a solution for his sin problem, what that spells out, it spells out one thing, and that's what the passage showed us last week. It spells out judgment. Judgment. And there's no doubt about it. When you look at the whole Bible, the New Testament, including chapter 14 of Revelation, there is eternal judgment. Judgment is coming. That includes, and it's described in other places. In fact, it was one of the more prominent subjects that Jesus talked about. Not a popular subject, but it was important to Him. It's a reality. And the way it's described in the verses last week, judgment, the judgment that is coming is the eternal judgment in the fires of hell. Well, verse 10 and 11, we looked at it last week. Those that are without Christ, those that are still in their sin, The future for them, if they do not come to Christ and receive the gospel, is eternal judgment in hell. That is what the Bible teaches. That is the simple teaching. I have to be honest about the teaching of the Bible. That is the teaching of the Bible. That's certainly not popular, but it's a reality nonetheless. And therefore, Jesus himself and the gospel spoke about it much. Well, as we considered that last week, for those of us, many of us in a church, of course, we're already Christians. We have Christ in our heart. We already know him. We're already born again. We've been forgiven of our sin. And therefore, the reality of this, the reality of future judgment, the reality of hell for those that we know, who we care about, that are around us, that do not know the Lord right now, the reality of that, that should be a motivation for us. Motivation, a burden in our heart for their souls. And that's certainly the heart of Christ. Well, at the end of our study last week, verse 12 and 13, I just pick up with those verses this morning. There's this further motivation. I recognize, wait a minute, the Bible teaches that if you're without Christ, this is the future. Oh, man. I care about my siblings. Oh, man. I care about my coworkers. My neighbor, I don't really know him, but that is if he's without Christ, that's a motivation. That God help me, lead me in my prayers and be able to share with them and find an opportunity to introduce Jesus to them. Well, there's another motivation, and that's what's here in verse 12 and 13. And it's what's described as a rewarded patience. That keeping faith in Christ and obeying God will be greatly rewarded. Remember, in the context of the Great Tribulation, that's the future that we're seeing here. These verses are stated here. These believers, imagine, we've already talked about the 144,000, what they've gone through at this time, what they've endured, their patience, that's that word patient, what they have gone through. Their patience and endurance has been tested to the extreme. And the word patience is definitely in the context of suffering. Interestingly, at the beginning of the book of Revelation, John introduces himself. As he introduces himself, he does so with that word patience in the sense of suffering. He says this, Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Christ Jesus, was on the island that was called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He says, the tribulation and patience. Obviously, as we've studied the book, John, the Apostle John, is very old. He's outlived all the other disciples. He's been persecuted greatly for being a Christian. And now, the Roman government has even put him in a work prison camp on a volcanic rock island, Patmos. That's where he is in the present tense. He's seeing these visions that Jesus is giving to him. He's writing them down, including the words of verse 12 and 13 of chapter 14. He's writing that down. Patience, the dude knows patience and suffering. He's been suffering a lot. They even, tradition says, they try to boil him in oil and he survived. Now he's working every day he gets up. He's in a prison camp, all because of his faith in Jesus and telling others about Jesus. He knows the word patience and waiting and endurance. He knows what it all means. And here he's seeing the vision of the future and these things he's being told to write down. Here is the patience of the saints. And what it is, as we see, it's a reward. It's a reward. It is blessing, divine blessing. As you see in the following verse, verse 13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, John, write this. Blessed, happy are they in Christ in the Spirit who die in the Lord. From now on, happy are they, blessed. I'll just quote to you at this point, Charles Spurgeon. He always says it so wonderful. But blessed are they when they die, those that have endured their patience as they live for the Lord. Charles Spurgeon writes this, these persecutors curse them, but the Lord writes them down as blessed, those that have been persecuted. And their work shall live on to bless future ages. And then he quotes another author. This is what Charles Spurgeon writes. To die for the Lord as well as in the Lord is the greatest promotion in the world. Did you hear that? To die for the Lord as well as in the Lord is the greatest promotion in the world. John's on the Isle of Patmos. He's suffering for his faith. Incredibly, every day he gets up. He's a prisoner. Just because he's a Christian, he was telling others about the Lord. He's told to write this down. Blessed are the dead who die from... This is in the time of the Great Tribulation. Certainly it's at any time. That is, there's this great reward. Blessed, happy. Happy are they. It's the greatest promotion to now go to be with God. Well, as it says, because their labors will be finished. Yes, they may rest from their labors. Their labors are finished. The suffering, the persecution, the daily dying to self, going without so you can help, so you can minister, so you can reach out to the welfare of others. The many challenges, the frequent weariness, the many tears, the many heartaches, the difficulties of following Christ and serving Him passionately. That day will end. That time will end. And immediately, heavenly rest. You leave the present tense, volcanic rock, John, prison. And now you're in the presence of God. This time that we're in to serve the Lord in this way and to tell others. And all that would go on, some of the challenges with that, it'll end. It'll come to an end. And there's rest. And the work and the labors are over. It isn't, though, just, as we noted last week, the happiness and the rest. But we see here, and we considered it briefly last week, it's that last statement in verse 13. Their works follow them. And their works will follow them. And again, that's a statement about our labors being rewarded when we're in heaven. Their works follow them. The point is that Jesus sees, He notes. He notes, and it's not forgotten, as the Bible tells me, that, you know, as I'm a Christian and I'm following the Lord, and He notes my service to Him. It's recorded when I give that cup of cold water. It's remembered when I intercede for others. It's not forgotten when I share my faith. All these things, when I go and I stand before the Lord, my works follow me. My works, my faith, my labor, my service, and they will be rewarded. As Paul declared to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, he said this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ," and he's speaking of to the church alone, "for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And as we study the scriptures, we understand the Bema Seat judgment is the judgment for Christians. I will not stand before the great white throne judgment. I've already been forgiven of my sin. I'm in Christ. God judges his son for my sin. So the great white throne judgment is a judgment for sin, you know. And I won't stand there. But there's the Bema Seat. That is that when I go to be before God, I will give an account for my Christian life. My works will follow me. And notice even the word, whether good or bad. Well, you know what, Mike, what did I do with Christ? How did I live for him? I stand before the Bema Seat. My works will follow me. Someday on my calendar, you know, I have a smartphone now. It's great because I have this little Google calendar deal. It's just, the calendar on my smartphone syncs with my Google calendar. I love that. So I put a little appointment in there, and there's appointments all through it. I don't know the day, but on my calendar, could be a February, could be a June, could be a September day, there is a day where I leave here and I go to the other side. It might be the rapture of the church. It might be because my life just ends. And now I stand before Christ and I'm rewarded for my labors. My works follow me. Now, as I quote that verse, remember Paul's next words in 2 Corinthians. Maybe you recall this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. He talks of the Bema Seat judgment. What are his next words? They're very interesting. He says this, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Interesting. That's his next statement. And I want to quote you from somebody else again, Dave Guzik. This is what he says here about that statement, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." The message is not, watch out for the terror of the Lord, though there is a place for that message. The message is not, if I don't persuade men, I face the terror of the Lord, I better get to work. That's not necessarily it. This is what Dave Guzik says that Paul is saying when he says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." He says this, the message is, I've been delivered from the terror of the Lord, and you can be delivered too. Paul's speaking, his motivation, that someday my works are going to follow me. I'm going to be before Christ, and I will give an account for my life. But also, I have been delivered. I'm a Christian. I have Jesus and his forgiveness. I will not be judged for my sin anymore. I have salvation and eternal life. Knowing, therefore, that there is judgment for sin and what that means for others, I persuade men. I persuade him is what he says. His day-to-day, in his day-to-day, there was his motivation. I'm going to give an account. But also, I have this life. As we noted last week, just using the illustration, I'm in this, the lifeboat. You know, I've been delivered, and those that are not in that boat, I want to persuade them. My pastor, Mike McIntosh, used to say this a lot, and we noted it last week, but Mike used to always say, you know, you can't bring anything from this earth to heaven. You can't bring your gold, you can't bring your lands, you can't bring your clothing, you can't bring your degrees or your achievements. You can't bring anything from here to there. The only thing we bring from here to heaven is others. That's all we bring to heaven, our other people. Our works follow us. And certainly, when others are in heaven because I've been faithful to share the gospel, in that sense, it follows me too. Verse 14, Revelation 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Here we have this powerful image of the earth being reaped. And what is the harvest? There's a harvest being reaped on the globe. What is the harvest that's being reaped in this passage? Some here see it's a harvest of salvation. It's a harvest of souls for salvation. Some say that. But the truth is, it's more likely a picture of the world being harvested for judgment. And the one doing the reaping, doing the judging, is Jesus. It's a picture of that. And so the vision, you have the Son of Man with a crown. You have Christ, not coming as the Lamb as we've seen in other images, but coming as King. He's coming as Judge. In fact, that image here is something that's repeated. And what helps us is the Old Testament. You can go in your own time if you want. Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63, verses 1 to 6. The image is striking. It's the image of the King of Kings, Jesus himself, coming in judgment. And the way it's described, you know, crushing the grapes and the blood splattering, it's an intense image. It's an intense image. Well, the sickle, he's got the crown, he's the king, he's got the sickle. And the sickle, it means he's ready to judge. Verse 17 to 20. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and the blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle for 1,600 furlongs. But here John now sees another vision, and it's a reaping again of the harvest of the earth. This time it's an angel that has the sickle and doing the reaping. Interesting. I mean, the image is pretty clear, as you see there. But in verse 16, at the end of verse 18, the word ripe. The word ripe there is in the negative sense. It is to become dry or withered. The idea is overripe, meaning that God will judge the earth when it's overripe for judgment. The point is it's late. It's a late hour. The Great Tribulation, it's overtime. The world is more than ready for judgment. God has been very patient. The sin and evil of man, he's been over patient. It's overtime. It is overripe. That's the image here. And the time is come. And as we pick up in later weeks in our studies of the book of Revelation, as it follows, we'll see that it's that last part of the Great Tribulation and the full strength of the wrath of God is poured out. We'll talk more about that. Of course, all along he's been shaking the world and awakening the world. Many are even turning to God during this time. And especially the nation of Israel. All this to say, there's certainly motivation for you and I. Certainly 2014, we come into this year, you know, as we read through the Bible, we have a new Bible reading, a two-year Bible reading. I hope you read along with us. I think it's always great for the church to read the scripture together. We're not doing the devotions anymore like we used to in the bulletin, at least not for now, but we're starting a new Bible reading, and as you read through and God speaks to you. It's true. This is just what the Bible teaches. I'm supposed to teach you what it says. I'm responsible to God. There is an everlasting gospel. It is critical that it's shared with others. It's not just a powerful message. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it is the very power of God. The very power of God to salvation. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The very gospel is the power of God to salvation. The New Living Translation has it, I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. The everlasting gospel, critical, powerful. We also have seen that those without the gospel, that those that are without Christ face eternal judgment in hell. And the heart of God is then to give out this gospel message, this life-saving message to all. We see also in the scriptures, the church has been commissioned at this hour to bring the gospel message. When we get to heaven, therefore, we will stand before Christ and give an account of our service to the Lord. Our works will follow us. And the hour, as we see here in the Great Tribulation, and I don't think this is long into the future, the hour is late and time is short. All that to say, there is certainly motivation. There certainly should be a burden upon our hearts. And, you know, I don't want to just leave with that. I want you to turn now to Matthew. I've just used our next text to make a point that the Bible makes page after page. And that is, as Christians, there is certainly a motivation. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. We have the motivation. But it's also important, and I think it's just God's grace. You know, even with this Billy Graham material, My Hope America, I want to just, at the last part here, is make the point that it's also not hard to do. It's just not hard to do. Verse 9 to 13. Matthew chapter 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he rose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In the last part of our 3 weeks of studying this, is this last point. This is a message we should. And this is a message that we can share. This is not difficult. We have many good reasons. We have all the motivation. But I'm going to use here just a simple outline that Billy Graham gives out of this text just to make some simple points to you and just use the simple outline. And we have many reasons to do it, but we often don't. A lot of believers don't share the gospel, and then the question is posed, and why not? A lot of motivation to do it, but they don't. Well, I'm going to just use this Billy Graham outline to make the point here. There, and I just use the points he has. Why not? This is what the Billy Graham outline says. Why don't many believers share the gospel with others? Here's the points. Sometimes Christians fearfully think this. First, sometimes Christians fearfully think some people are too sinful for God to forgive. Or some Christians fearfully think people are not interested in the gospel of Christ and will not respond. Or some Christians fearfully think, I'm not trained to tell people about Jesus. I'm not confident to do it, and it's just too hard. Or some Christians fearfully think, I'll be criticized by others or embarrassed if people do not respond. You hear those 4 points? Can you relate to any of them? I think there could be even more to that list. But maybe for some of us, maybe that's true for us. I don't really tell my family about the Lord, because if you knew them, they're a mess. They're just beyond that. Or maybe it's, honestly, today, 2014, I don't think a whole lot of people are interested. Well, I just don't know what to say, and it's really scary, and I just am not confident, and I'm not trained to do it. Or it might be, man, I don't want to be embarrassed. If people don't respond, I go talk to my neighbor, I don't want to be embarrassed. Can you relate to any of that? Well, I'm going to use the Billy Graham outline now to give the answers, the response that the Billy Graham ministry gives. Using the text right here, this text is right heart and center to the Billy Graham My Hope America evangelism training that we're starting our focus groups. It's about just being a Matthew. And let's just note some of the things about Matthew here. Some of these barriers and hindrances that people have in sharing the gospel. The first one, let's just note it. Some people are too sinful for God to forgive. That's the first one. Maybe some of us look at it that way. Well, if that's the case, let's look at these verses, starting with Matthew himself. Verse 9. Matthew, as it says, and many of you know the Bible well, you know this, Matthew is a tax collector. A tax collector that Jesus comes to, and Jesus says, follow me. That is, come follow me. Be a Jesus follower, you know. And he gets up, and he does that. Well, he's a tax collector. That's somebody in the time of Israel here in Christ's time who worked for the Roman government. And in working for the Roman government, in the eyes of the Jewish people, he was betraying the Jewish people, his own people, and even the oppressive Roman government. The Romans repressed them. And tax collectors, and you may know this, and I've certainly quoted this at times, were essentially trained extortionists. They would use the opportunity working for the Romans and collecting the taxes that they would get more money for themselves. They were often very wealthy for that reason. They'd rip people off. So rare was the honest tax collector that one Roman writer said that he once saw a monument to an honest tax collector. Meaning, somebody saw an honest tax collector, was so stunned, they built a monument to the guy. That's the way the world was, the way they saw tax collectors. Jewish tax collectors were especially hated because of their association with the Romans. And for that reason, they were not allowed to serve as judges or be witnesses in the court system. They were excommunicated from the Jewish synagogues. They were a despised group of men. Matthew would be seen by his culture as a selfish, sinful man. But here Jesus says, come follow me. The point is just very simple. If I think anybody is beyond the Lord and is too sinful, right here we see a man who was seen that way. And Jesus says, come follow me. And certainly Jesus forgives him as he does. There's so many examples. I remember early on when we were here, the Calvary Chapel videos were coming out. They're old videos now, but maybe you remember them. Maybe you saw some of them. There was one particular video that was done on Ted Bundy. You remember the story of Ted Bundy? Ted Bundy, this wicked, wicked dude, does these horrible things to these college girls. I mean, he murdered how many college girls down in Florida? Just brutally murdered them. Well, there's a video. He goes to prison. He's on death row. Somebody at some point came and shared the gospel with him. So in the video, now is Ted Bundy having heard the gospel and received the gospel. It's actually powerful to watch, because as you watch it, this man seems like he's profoundly touched by the gospel. He's a humble man. In an interesting way, he also states in the interview, I believe it's right for me to be put to death for the evil that I did. But I also know and believe that God has forgiven me, because he judged his son for my sin. And I'm forgiven. I'm going to heaven. But I believe I should be put to death for what I did. Now, you know, you hear that. You're like, no way, no way. But no, I believe. Nobody's too sinful, because God took his own son from heaven and put him on a cross. Right there, nobody's out of the reach of God and his forgiveness if they'll come to Christ. So, some people are too, no, that's here. Matthew is called by God and forgiven by God. Let's consider the next barrier that for some believers exists in their hearts and keeps them from sharing the gospel. That is the belief that people are not interested in the gospel of Christ and will not respond. Well, if you think that, now they're not interested, not in 2014. Well, let's just look at the image here for a moment. Notice Matthew is in his house, and notice the statement, there were many tax collectors there and many sinners. And they came and sat down. What is implied there is Matthew, a tax collector, comes to Christ, follows Christ, and very soon goes to his co-tax worker friend. You know, I met this man Jesus. I want you to come meet him. Would you come over to my house? And then he goes to another tax collector friend. Listen, I'm going to have Jesus over my house. Would you come over to my house? And would you, I'd just like you to meet him. And then he goes to other sinners and the people he ran with in the community. Now, interesting, his name, as I mentioned in the Gospels, is Levi. He was of the Levitical family, priest line, and he's a man who's been living horribly, but now he's been touched by God. And what he's done is he's simply gone to other people and invited them to come meet Jesus. And notice the word many. Many of them actually come. Many come. I think it's a lie of the devil that he uses. I think there's a spiritual battle that gets us thinking that they're not interested. I remember when the School of Evangelism was here from San Diego in the spring? You might remember, if you're with us, Chaz and this group from San Diego, there's about 30 of them all together. They came and they were here with us about 3 weeks, and they just did ministry around New England. I remember the first day going out with them and just being part of their ministry. Went up to New Hampshire, Manchester, and here we are on the streets and we're going to just go out and share the gospel. And you know what? You know that feeling like nobody's going to want to talk to me, you know what I mean? And you're a little nervous, and so we start going out. And immediately, you know, there's some people at a cafe outside. Hey, give them a radio card, start talking to them. And we were surprised, and they all said it. Wow, people of New England are easy to talk to. Can you believe that? But everybody, you know, you're thinking this lie that New Englanders, you can't talk to them. They're hard. They don't want to hear it. That is a lie. Everybody, we went to Rhode Island. We went to Pittsfield. We went to the Cape. We went to Manchester. The school from San Diego went back thinking, New Englanders want to talk about God. They just went around and talked to him. It's a lie. It's not true. It's not true. So, remember too, the gospel is the power of God. It's very unique. There's also the power of the Holy Spirit. That whole thing makes the whole experience very unique. I remember years ago, I roomed with a co-engineer from GE. We worked together. He wasn't a Christian at the time. And for the way it was working out my life, I needed a place to live. Him and I ended up sharing an apartment together on Revere Beach. He wasn't a Christian. At times, I'd just try to engage him. We'd get talking a little bit about God in the apartment. And I remember one day standing in the kitchen. And Kevin and I are talking. And I want to tell him about the Lord. I'm a little nervous. And finally, I just stopped thinking the fearful thoughts. I was very direct. I kind of danced around it before. I quoted the scriptures, and I just started to talk to him. And I remember his countenance. I remember seeing his face. Something just struck him as I did it. His face, you could just see it. It was just, something was going on as I was talking to him. Well, God really worked in his life. I ended up moving to California. He ends up moving to Northern California after we roomed together. And I remember getting a letter from him. He was attending Calvary Chapel, San Jose. It is a lie. It is a lie that people don't want to hear it. There are people that don't, sure. But there are people around you that you would never guess if you just keep praying and just wait. Next thing, and the next barrier that keeps some from sharing the faith with others is that I'm not trained to tell people it's too hard for me. Well, again, let's just look. Matthew, just follow it. He just hears about the Lord. He's following him. Then notice some of the words in verse 10. He's in his house. You've got his house. You've got a table. In verse 11, you got the word eat. That is this. Matthew was introduced to the Lord, and all he did was begin to use the things that he had for the Lord. I got a house. I got a table. I got relationships. He began to just, you know, those channels, those natural relationships that he had. He said, hey, Joe tax collector, why don't you come by my house, man? I'm going to have some nachos and some pizza and great guacamole. Come on by. I just want to introduce you to somebody. That's what he did. hey, neighbor, you know, we're going to have this gathering. I just, you know, would you consider, we're going to have some food and fellowship, and I just want to introduce you to this man, Jesus. That's what he did. No seminary degree. Sure, he was a Levite, but man, as far as the gospel and Jesus, this was all new to him. Very limited in that sort of knowledge. He just used what he naturally had. And honestly, you and I bringing the gospel to others is just that easy. I'm at a workplace. I live in a building. I have a house. I can make food. Hey, why don't you come on by? I'd like to show you these videos that Billy Graham has produced. You heard of Billy Graham? Yeah, I just want you to hear. You know, it is about God. Would you just come by? Hey, no pressure. It's not weird or anything. Watch some videos. And you've been praying for them. And because the gospel is the power of God, the Holy Spirit is also working in a unique way as you're talking to them. And they come by your house. And you put a DVD in a DVD player. It's not really hard to do. And then you share your testimony. After these videos that show the power of God and what he does in life, you just go, listen, can I just tell you my story? And you'll be trained in the focus groups how to just tell your story. George Small, this is what I was. Man, back in my Boston University days, I struggled at it. And then I was just, I heard the gospel. I received the gospel. And this is what it's done in my life. That's it. Cool thing is that the focus group training that we're doing, man, you know, whether you want to do the evangelism or not, just come and enjoy the people. We need to be together. But you'll be reminded just through it that this is not hard. Here's some great tools to put in your hand to make it even happen. The final barrier that keeps some from sharing their faith with others. I'll be criticized by others or embarrassed if people don't respond. Maybe that's you. That's so often one of that pride thing. Gosh, I go over to my neighbor. Somebody even told me after first service, my fear is they'll never talk to me again. You know, well, we're going to be praying, and prayer changes a lot as you pray for them every day. And that is true. Sometimes that does happen. Sometimes it doesn't. I remember being here, and we got a little Bible study going. I'm new to Fitchburg, and we're meeting in an old beat-up radio building that smells like squirrels, and the carpet is borrowed, and it's up on the wall, and it's very primitive. We're in plastic chairs in a little circle. There's five or six of us. And I'm teaching the Bible, and a few people are coming, and I think they're Christians. I don't know if they're Christians. They're coming. Well, I have a friend, Joe Coleman. He was pastoring up in Vermont at the time, and we were talking, and I was like, you know, I haven't really seen anybody give their heart to Christ. And he made this statement. He said, you got to cast the net in order to catch a fish. I'm like, you know, that's a pretty simple point, isn't it? You got to cast the net in order to catch the fish. So you know what? I don't know much. Sitting in a little group of plastic chairs, five or six people. I get to the end, I'm like, God, help me cast the net here. And so in the most timid way, looking down, I'm like, you know, if anybody's here that wants to receive Jesus, and this is the way I did it, and I wouldn't do it this way if I were you. This is what I said. If anybody here, you know, if you're here and you want Jesus, and just stand up. And we're in a little group of plastic chairs, and this lady stands up. I was shocked. I was shocked. Her name was Demarius. And then I was like, well, gosh, here, say this prayer. You know what I mean? I was just like, and she did. And she started this journey with the Lord. It's true, you got to cast the net if you're going to catch the fish. You know what I mean? If you're not casting, you're not getting any fish. It's just true. We have plenty of motivation, plenty of reason. Yeah, criticism can come. I mean, maybe for Matthew here in these verses, maybe there were people that were very critical. Certainly there had to be. And maybe he had all these fears that he had overcome, and he overcomes the fears, and he does it. And some people, it didn't go very well, but others are there. Here's the point. Look at the picture. Look at the result of what he did. Many people did come to his house. Jesus was there, and he was the focus of the meeting. I would imagine it's not stated directly that there were people there that their hearts were touched. Maybe even some through this, that this little dinner with Jesus at his house, that even some even drew near to the Lord and began to follow the Lord. Maybe there were even some that are already starting their journey with the Lord that came to the meeting, and just being part of this, it encouraged them and emboldened them. And especially important, as I would think it impacted Matthew, it was something that very much became part of his life, and it did. Like, man, God, let's get the net out, man. There are people that will respond. There are people, man, it is amazing to see people come to Christ. There's no greater privilege and honor, and it follows us to heaven. All that to say, if there were critics, if there were even people later that didn't appreciate Matthew knocking on their door or even invite, whatever, all that, in the end, they're silenced because look what God did. The same is true for you and I, and it's all this to say is you and I can do this. You don't have to be a great pastor or teacher. We can just be Matthews, you know what I mean? Matthew and his friends and his neighbors, you know, that's all it is. And the Billy Graham material is even great. I mean, I'm praying for this person. Honey, let's just keep praying for our neighbor. Maybe the opportunity will come. And lo and behold, you're out snow blowing one day this winter, and you have a conversation with your neighbor. And because it's so easy, it's such a nice conversation, you're like, hey, listen, in April, I'm going to have some food and gathering at my house, and, you know, would you consider coming? And, oh, maybe. And then later you're out there again, and, oh, yeah, by that way, that thing in April is going to be, we're going to show some videos from Billy Graham. Is that, yeah, I'll come. You know what I mean? It just starts to happen. They come over, you got refreshments, you watch the Billy Graham video. At the end, you got a few people, you're surprised they're in your living room. And you get up and you're like, can I just tell you after? And you know, they're watching the video, you can see they're touched by it. They're powerful videos. Can I just tell you what God did in my life? Just in a few minutes. And then at the end, hey, if you want to know the Lord, you can. And if there is interest, you can explain to them how to get to know the Lord. Lastly, here at the very end of our time, the strategy, we've been talking about it. That means the strategy starts now. You have in your bulletin, you can write down a list of names today. There's brochures that you can grab on the way out that we gave out last week if you don't have a brochure. But it starts this way, looking around right now, looking around, identifying your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, fellow students, people that you know don't know the Lord, and you write down their names. My family and I did this recently all around the table. We wrote down a list of names, meet my wife, my kids, and I. And then we start every day. You just lift them to the throne of God. He's like, God, these people don't know you, Lord. Please draw them to you. God, if you would use me. God, provide the opportunity. God, draw them to you. You begin to pray. Then you look for those opportunities that God will bring. He does so often where you can begin to prepare to invite them. There'll be just natural things that happen. Not awkward, not weird. And then you look forward to this time in April, and maybe we'll do it around Easter. Even using the Easter holiday may be a nice way to do it. Sometime those 2 weeks around Easter. Hey, I'm having, people are already thinking about God. A lot of people are. Hey, I'm having people over my house. We're going to watch some Billy Graham videos. And I just wondered if you'd come by, and we're going to have some Mexican food. And here they come, you know. And that's easy, right? We can do this. We can. Either way, be part of the focus groups. Maybe your role will just be to pray for others that are doing it. I don't know. But let's be part of it. The sign-ups are in the fellowship hall. Let's stand together. I hope by God's grace, as we've gone through these verses in the last couple weeks, I just feel it's God's even doing. It's a reminder to me, it's impressed upon my heart, that there's a greater motivation. It's true. It's true. I've been given the gospel. I'm saved. The people that I can think about right now in my family that don't know Christ, what does that mean eternally? The friends that I've had over the years, or maybe people in my own neighborhood right now, some of the names on our list are people in our neighborhood and in the kids' ballet or whatever, you know, they don't know Christ. What does that mean? And I'm going to be with you soon, Jesus. My labors will end. This isn't easy. Well, it's going to come to an end anyway. I'll be in your presence. And what's going to follow me there? What's going to follow me there when I stand before the Bema seat? We have the motivation. amazingly too, in 2014 with technology. We even have easy tools. I want to train you. I want your heart to be touched. Go through the focus group training and then pray. Would God have you open your home or your maybe a back room of a Mexican restaurant, who knows, whatever, in April, and conference room at your work, and go through these videos and see what the Lord will do. Hey, as we stop now, let's just for a moment before we run out the door, let's just pray, shall we? What I want to do is just open up for just a moment for prayer, maybe two or three of you. Let's just pray for ourselves as a congregation. Pray for these things. Let's just pray. And maybe a couple of you, just lift up your voices as you feel led. Let's just spend a moment before you go out the door and let's just come to God's throne. Lord, as we stand here, we thank you. We thank you for being with us. Even now, as we prepare to leave, as we stand, you know every heart right now and every need. And I do ask for just your blessing upon each and every one and your healing and your mercy and grace. Some maybe are in need of a job right now, or some have just a trial and need some encouragement. Some need boldness. Well, you know each and every one of us, Lord, and we stand before your throne. Stand together as a body of believers and thank you. I do pray for your mercy. For your mercy. Lead us out, Lord, to the sick, the needy, the people that are without Christ, to bring what they need, what will alleviate the sickness, what will bring forgiveness, what will bring hope and salvation. Lead us to go and share in just simple ways about you, Lord. Help us to introduce people to you. I thank you, Lord. As we stand here, maybe even in this room right now, listening in, there's somebody that is without Christ. You know all our hearts, Lord, and if there's any, I do pray for them. We pray for them that even today, it's amazing that It's already been done for us. You've sent your Son. He died on a cross. He's paid for the sin of the world through his own blood. He raised to life so we could find life eternal in Christ. And so, Lord, if there are any even here right now that without Christ, that are not born again, don't have the Spirit in that way, have never put their trust in Jesus as their Savior, God, I pray even today they would. As you say, those that call on the Lord will be saved. I pray they'd begin their time with you today. And I thank you. I want to say a simple prayer here before you go out the door, and that's just a prayer. If you happen to be here today or listening in and you're not born again, you're not sure if you die today, if you were to die today, they're going to be with God in heaven. You're not sure your sins are forgiven. Well, amazingly, the gospel, we don't achieve anything. We can't just make ourselves right with God. The only way to know God and to get right with God and to find forgiveness is in His Son. It's already done. Jesus is the doorway. Jesus is the bridge. It is a gift to be received by faith. If you're standing here and you want to get right with God right now, you can. If you're ready to turn to Him and let Him have your heart and follow the Lord, you can right now. He'll forgive you and give you His Spirit. The Bible, Paul says, call on the Lord and he will save you. So here's a simple prayer. You can say it right now before you go out the door. Just ask the Lord. I'll lead you in a simple prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe that you sent your Son Jesus to this earth. He became a man. And one day He died on a cross. And there paid the penalty for my sin. And He raised to life so I could have life. Heavenly Father, I do believe. And I ask that You'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive You, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. I choose to follow You the rest of my life. Please fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for hearing my prayer. Thank You for saving me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you're starting with the Lord today, we'd love to get a Bible in your hand. The ushers in the back, there's even material we can give you just to encourage you. Just talk to them. I'd love to talk to you after service and encourage you. And that amazing thing, man, you can just get started with the Lord and be a Matthew right off. That's what we see. Start telling others around you about the Lord. You want to read this book. This is God's love letter to you, man. Read the Bible and start to talk to God in prayer. That's how you grow. That's how a relationship grows, good communication. There is a prayer room back here if you want to, you know, talk to somebody. There are people that are always here after service to encourage, pray with anybody, minister to anybody. God bless you guys. It's past later today.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.